Just be seated.
All right, guys, let's settle down. Hey, settle down! This is a playoff-like atmosphere. There is a ton at stake right now, and all that we have done, all that we've worked for, all the tears, all the sweat, yeah, all of the late nights, yeah, all of the dirty diapers. Yeah. Taylor, where you at?
Yes, sir.
What do you do when your kid throws a temper tantrum at HEB?
Give him what he wants so he'll shut up and stop bothering me.
Wrong. Shepherd their heart, not their behavior. Edwards, what do you do when the chores don't get done?
Just let my wife do it. It's faster.
Wrong. Promote personal responsibility and a Godward orientation.
That sounds difficult.
What? What are you going to do when you got a 26-year-old man-child in your basement, doesn't have a job, playing video games, taking up all your Netflix queue? Does that sound like a good plan? No, not now, Jerry. No. Williams.
Hang on. Yes, sir.
What do you do when your kid gives you lip?
You give them lip right back.
Wrong! Teach them to submit to authority.
Hey, you submit to authority, man.
Jerry, still not now. This right now, this is our house. This is your house. This is what you need. Jerry, now would be the time. All right, let's go. Let's get out here and let's go shepherd the heck fire out of these kids. Let's go.
You need a pep talk. How many parents do we have amongst us here? How many people have had kids? Everybody remembers the moment the baby emerges, your first one. Well, this, I got the best, strongest wife in the world right up here. She was so faithful through the process. And you see that child come out. And boy, what an amazing moment in our lives. You'll find out. But there's another moment, about 3 days later, that I really want to focus on just for a moment. You know, that baby comes out, and it's all sweet and wonderful, and mom is sitting there smiling, thank God it's over, everything is happy. And then they say, go home. I remember placing Anna Caroline in the car seat in the car. Everything was still fine. You still had hospital staff there in case something happened. Everything's fine. And then you start driving away and you realize, oh my goodness, I now have to be a parent. I now have to figure out what to do with nobody else's help. The hospital's not there anymore. My parents have now gone home. It's all about parenting with us. Remember that day? It kind of reminds me of what happened to me Wednesday night. I'm going home from church about 9 o'clock. I'm traveling down a long, dark road, and everything's going fine. I look to my left, and there is a huge honking buck on the side of the road with big old antlers sticking up. Now, I saw him. He saw me. We're fine. I thought, everything's fine. I got this. I see him over there. He sees me over here. Everything's fine. I slow down, and I'm trying to squeak by him, and he is doing just fine. And then at the last minute, in a split-second decision, he decides to run right at me. And I thought to myself, surely he's not going to run at me. And he did, and we crashed. He crashed right into the side of my van. And I'm thinking, what are you thinking? And, of course, he just runs off. I don't even get the meat. And I realize that's kind of the way parenting is. You know, I feel like I have it at a distance. But then when you least expect it, something turns and just crashes right into you. And you go, what happened? Is there an amen anywhere? You know what I'm talking about? Come on, nobody else has been there but me, huh? Y'all all got this thing figured out. You don't need a coach. You got this thing figured out. Come on. Yeah, there you go. Not right now. Good one. Now, seriously, now, we're going to talk about parenting on purpose this month. And I'm wading into dangerous territory. I know this. Because no matter what I say, somebody's going to dislike it. And I realize that parenting is personal. You know, you parent your child. It's not my job to parent your child. But friends, there are specific biblical principles that can help all of us be the kind of parent we should be and could be. And also, I want to encourage you. I really do. Parenting is hard. Amen? Amen. Marriage is one thing. Parenting is another. You know, marriage is hard enough to start with. And you think you got it all figured out until that little bundle of sweetness comes home. The third top reason for divorce is child rearing. People say all the time, you know, when we have this baby, it's going to pull us together. It's going to be the solidifying factor in our marriage. Really? But the truth is, parenting is such a great honor. It's such a privilege. And you know what I know. That all those difficult diapers wash away when you hear, "Dad." So as we go through this parenting, even if you don't like something I'm saying, I'll try to say it with a smile on my face. I'll try to say to you that I'm trying to speak from, not from being a professional parent, because we are not. This is not my skill area. But I do believe the scripture has some valid principles about parenting that we need to understand. In fact, let me give you three numbers right quick, and then we'll get into the scriptures. 1%, 83%, 16%. Do you realize your child spends 1% of their life in church? Your child will spend 16% of their life in school. Guess what the other 83% of the life is? With you. At home. Now, it doesn't minimize the need for church or school. Now, if you're a homeschooler, you have to multiply that by two, right? No. But it doesn't minimize the need for church or home or school, but it does let us know that you are the predominant molders of your own kids. And it's up to us to take that responsibility. We're going to look at two scriptures today, one from Psalm 127 and one from Proverbs 22. But first, let's pray. Lord, I come to you today very humbly, for there's much that needs to be said over these next 4 weeks. But Lord, I do not want to speak as an arrogant professional, because I'm not. I struggle like every other parent in the room. Struggle to be responsible, dedicated, faithful, and fruitful parent. So Lord, I'm really humbly asking for your spirit to speak to the hearts of each one of us here. And I believe the words that I speak are not my words, but your words spoken through me. And I just pray, Lord, that you would minister to each parent, each person in the place they are today. That you would help them and encourage them to walk in the way that leads to life. And we give you praise and honor, Lord, for what you're about to do. We give it all to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn over to Psalm 127. I want to talk about, on your outline, three truths to bear, and three hats to wear. So that's kind of the game plan of our series here. Three truths to bear and three hats to wear. No, I'm not trying to be Cat in the Hat here, all right? Three truths to bear, three hats to wear. The first one, the three truths to bear, comes out of Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Let's look at this. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Sons or children are a heritage of the Lord, are a gift from the Lord. Children, a reward from him. Look, guys, children are a reward. They're not a burden, they're a reward from God. Verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate. Three truths to bear. The word gift here, nakala, is more of a word. It says here in NIV, the heritage. I don't know what your translation has. But the word is gift. Nakala means a possession of God given as a trust to us. Now you see, the reason we know this is the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, was a nakala, a gift given to Israel. Now this wasn't theirs to possess because they possessed it. It's something God said, look, I've given you this land. This is a trust I give you to use for your purposes. This is not like a gift. He gives it and lets go of it. It is his. He gives it unto us as a trust. So here it says children are a gift from the Lord. Children is a reward from him. So here's the three truths I want you to bear at the top here. First of all, our children are God's first. Do you understand? Our children are God's children first, not us. They're a gift to us, but they're his to be held on to. He is the one who is the father of our children. He is the one who owns them. You see, the truth is, he will be our children's greatest hope, not us. Do you understand? When we place ourselves in the position of God, the ultimate Father, and we say that all their hopes wrap up in us, we are only hindering ourselves and debilitating them. Because we are not their ultimate owner. God is. And here is the greatest news of all. Please hear me, parents. We cannot and will not ever save our kids. We cannot and will not ever save our kids. Who will save them? God will. Just like with you, you're not a Christian today because your parents said you are. You're a Christian today because your parents led you in the way and showed you the way, and then you chose it for yourself. The Barner research makes me so discouraged. They say between 67 and 88% of parents feel guilty, feel like they're doing a terrible job at it. They walk around saying, well, because my child isn't doing right, I'm not acting right. They're taking responsibility for their child's life, especially after college. Adult children are determining the effectiveness of their parents. And here, look, we accept responsibility. We know that we have to raise them and they become duplicates of us. I understand that. But when it comes to salvation, whose job is it to save them? God's job, not ours. Now, believe me, you're going to get this throughout the whole series. We better bring him up in the way. We better put him in the way. You better lead that horse to water. But what does the thing say? You can lead a horse to water, but what? You can't make him drink, but you better lead that horse to the water. You better lead that horse to the water. It is God's gift to us. It is God's property. Look at number two here. This gift, children are given to us as a stewardship gift. We are stewards of them. We're not owners of them. Reminds me of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, when Jesus gives a parable of the story of the man who had five talents and two talents and one talent. He told the fellows, hey, you do something with this. What does a steward do? Number one, a steward manages God's resource. It is our job to care, to protect, to honor our kids, to teach them the way. It is that's managing that resource. And what about the fellow who had one? He managed that resource by burying it. Is that what God wanted? No, in fact, in the parable, Christ looks at him and goes, what were you thinking? Because number two, the steward is to maximize their potential. We manage the resource, but we maximize the potential of that resource. He was not pleased with the man who buried his. He wanted that talent to be multiplied and maximized for the kingdom. So in terms of children, it is God's resource that we're talking about, but he's asking us to steward it, which means to manage it well and to maximize it well. So we can't just look at ourselves and go, well, we have no role. Of course we do. But it's ultimately God's role that we are working for him. And then number three, every steward understands his accountability to the master. There's going to be a day of reckoning. Every one of us is going to stand before the throne of God. Not for our sin if you're a believer. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you're going to have to deal with that problem. But for those of us who are believers, we're not worried about standing before there with our sin because Jesus' blood is paid for our sin. But we will stand before him on how we have lived our lives, how we've been responsible for the things that God has given us, because we're a steward. And every steward has to come to the day of reckoning. The master did come back, and the master said, what did you do with the talents that I gave you? And they had to tell him, here's what I did. And the guy with one says, oh, you're shrewd. I was afraid. I didn't want to make you mad. Well, you did, because you didn't maximize this thing. So this gift, the fact that children are a gift from the Lord, a reward from him, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are the children born to us. You know, parenting is also, part three, a progression. Parenting is a progression, similar to a vineyard. You see, another story that Jesus told over and over is the concept of a vineyard. Think about it. You plant a seed in the ground. Then it becomes a root. Then that root becomes a branch or a base. Then the fruit begins to produce. Now, you understand, as a vineyard keeper, you don't keep acting it like it's a seed when the fruit is already there. You don't keep treating it like a seed, do you? Or when the root comes, you still don't begin to treat it like a seed when the root's there. As the vineyard grows, so the tending of the vineyard has to grow as well. You got it? So same with us in childbearing here. Same with us in parenting. And I love this outline from Focus on the Family. I stole this from them because it's good. He says the first layer is what is called the commander. The first 6 or so years of your life, you have to be a commander. You have to tell them strictly, boldly, what is right and wrong. You have to be a commander for them. And then number two, though, when they get to be 7 or 8 or so, up to about 12 or so, you have to be a coach. You begin to guide them more. You begin to ask them questions. You begin to get them to invest in their own growth process. But then when they get about 12, they don't want to hear that anymore. They have so many others. There you become a counselor. You begin to guide them with words of counsel. You begin to give them rationales. You don't know now, you're not coaching anymore. You're giving them rationales and reasons and counseling. And then when they get out of the house, it's time to be a consultant then. Then it's time to give them consultation on their life. But let me tell you, you try to command someone who's out of the house, they don't like it. You even try to coach someone who's grown up and has kids. Grandparents, I'm talking to you. Don't coach those parents. Don't command those parents. They need your consultation. You say, look, here's my opinion. You take it or leave it. But I'm giving you my input. It's just part of what I hope to develop over the next few weeks is finding out where you are, how you're to parent that age, and realize that you cannot be friends of a toddler. You cannot be trying to counsel a toddler. They don't get it. Nor can you try to command a teenager. They won't stand for it. And in fact, the truth is, if we have not accommodated and solve the problems of those different ages at that age, it will carry on. Why do we have Miss Beale's class? See, I have an expert right here with me, all you teacher folks. We have an expert in what not to do right here in our midst. Is there an amen? I mean, how many students have you had over these years? 1,000 students. And so we can see these clear progressions, and you're saying, why, parent, are you doing this there? You see, here's the truth I want you to catch today. Write this in your margin right here. And please don't take it personal. Our kids are smart, but they're foolish. Our kids are smart, but they're not wise. If we don't train them up, if we don't help them know what is right in the eyes of God, they'll never become wise. They're smart, man, really smart. Surprisingly smart, what you guys come up with. But not always wise, can be very foolish. And that leads us to the others. Go over to now Proverbs 22, flip over one book. Proverbs 22:6 is where I want to spend. And this is going to give us an overview of this series a bit. Three hats to wear, three things that we're going to try to accomplish in the next few weeks talking about parenting. And I want to be a lot more practical in the weeks to come. I want to be a lot more direct. But today I just want to outline this. Proverbs 22:6 says this. You've heard this before probably all your life. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. Wow. The word train up is the word chanach, chanach. And I love this. It means to sharpen, to sharpen, to focus, to make sharp. And it also means to dedicate to God. Two wonderful nuances here about the idea of training one up. You know, many people claim that Christians are narrow-minded. Guess what I'm telling you? Yes, we are. We are narrow-minded. Again, as Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to life. And if we don't sharpen our kids, if we don't narrow their focus, if we don't center them on truth, and to dedicate them to God, they would dedicate these things to God, and that would sharpen their purpose. You see, in their mind, it means to sharpen. Now, another interesting nuance of this word, kanak, is it means to sharpen your palate. They would actually give their kids the right kind of food and teach them to like it. And I know this is a form of discipline we don't like to do anymore. Whatever they like, you know, if it's beige, they get that beige, you know, chicken fingers or whatever it is, they get that. But here, to train up means to sharpen, to focus. And then he goes on to say to train up a child in the way, the word derek. The word derek means the way. And what is this way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is this way? Now, Proverbs has a lot to say about way. Let me just read these scriptures for you. He says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that heareth, hearken unto counsel, that is wise. Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his own way, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way, he will preserve his soul. Proverbs 16:17. Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is death. And then one more. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. You see, it's along a journey. The word way here, the word derek, means to go along a journey. It means the manner of life, how you live your life is the way. Not necessarily the direction, but how you make the journey. So we're to train up our kids in how they are to make the journey of life. Not just the direction, but the manner, the process, the steps, how you live it, how you deal with it. And so, in my opinion, we're going to talk about three different things. And in honor of the 50th Super Bowl, we're going to talk about football analogy here just for a minute. One last time. course, you know I love football. Played a little bit of football myself. Love football. But as parents, I think there are three things we have to do. One is we first have to be a groundskeeper. Now, what do you mean? Clean up the poop? Yep. No, groundskeeper. You notice that a football field limits and sets the boundaries for the game, right? Same with us. We have to set the boundaries of play. We have to explain from the beginning of the game, and I mean when they are young, we have to begin to draw the lines. Have you ever known any groundskeeper that gets to set his own limits? No. Every field has to be exactly the same. He sets the limits. And also, the groundskeeper reminds everybody of the rules and expectations of the game. We do have to state the rules and the expectations of the game. All this is wrapped up in the idea of what football is. Without this field, without these rules, it wouldn't be a game. Now, number two, there are times we have to be a referee. A lot of time we have to be a referee, all right? But I want you to notice something about a referee. He's involved in every play, but he's not doing any of the scoring, right? Have you ever noticed how a referee is involved in every single play, watching every single thing? Same with us. To be an effective parent, one of the hats we have to wear is a willingness to referee, and that means staying involved in every play. Number two, he's got to keep everybody in line and on schedule. You don't realize that the referees not only throw the flags, but they keep the schedule. They keep the time on the field. They say when the quarter is over, when the field changes, when things stop and go. We have to keep our kids in line and on schedule. It's tough, isn't it? But number three, to me, is the most important part of this, and we're going to talk about this in 2 weeks. Effective discipline, biblical discipline. Enforce the rules consistently. Now, here's what happens. The first quarter of the game, when the kids are small, the referee in us says, well, I can't call a flag on that. They're so cute. Look how cute that is. That's not a penalty. I love that. That's, you know. We tend to want to let them get away with a lot in the early days. But then when they get to the point where they can begin to follow the rule, we want to start enforcing something that they have no grasp of. We've already lost the commander phase by not calling fouls in the early days. And notice this. The referee doesn't get to call a foul and then not have a penalty. Come on, parents, I'm talking to myself up here. How many times have you and I said, hey, that's not right? And the kid goes, so? And as you know, what would happen to a football game if the refs refused to call the fouls and have the penalties? Chaos. In fact, the whole game depends on the referee being fair and consistent. Now, this is important, too. The referee, though, doesn't have 100-yard-long penalties. Listen, you have to let the penalty fit the foul, right? Don't over-exaggerate those little bitty penalties when it's only a 5-yard deal. It's just a 5-yard deal. Don't make it into a personal foul, I'm going to kick you out of the game. But don't also underplay the big penalties. There are some that we really need to have a major foul, but we're too afraid to do it. So there are times when we need to be a referee, but we have to enforce those rules consistently. So we'll have one whole message in a couple of weeks on biblical discipline. And it's no fun, but it's also can be very freeing if we learn these principles. And then number three, you have to be the coach. The hat you have to wear is being a coach. And I can't wait to finish up with this because I want you to realize that we have a powerful opportunity to set the vision for our team, to set the vision for our game. When is the last time you sat down with your kid, your child, your youth, your young person and said, look, I have a vision for your life. This is where I want you to be. I believe that you can be here. It's amazing how much we are ignore and zap parents. You know what those are? We just ignore. It just keeps going and building up. And then the green monster comes out and we zap. I've had enough. You know what I mean? Ignore and zap. That's not the way it is. That's not the way we want it. But the coach, he has a vision for the whole team, what they can achieve. He is the rallying point for the whole team. He is the inspiration behind it. He believes in the team. He believes in their future. He holds up a banner of vision for that team. What about us? Our kids need to see that we believe they can achieve great things. Great things. Then, of course, the coach maximizes each player's unique potential. Now, believe me, when you talk about parenting, you're talking about all kinds of unique challenges. Is there an amen somewhere on that? You know what I mean? I wish every child was exactly the same. Then we'd know exactly what to do with every one of them. But they're absolutely unique, aren't they? And then you add all these letters behind their name, all this ADHD, whatever, all these letters behind, and you realize it gets psychologically, challenging. And there's all kinds of real psychological, physical issues that people go through, right? That make parenting that much more difficult. But still, the job of the coach, and this is important, I want you to understand, the job of a parent, in my opinion, is not duplicating us. They're not here to be like us. They're not to be our clone. What our job is to maximize whatever God has given them to do. Our job is to figure out what is their potential, what is their gifts, how can we help them to maximize their own potential. And then last, the coach always defines the win. You need to give your kids something to shoot for. You need to say, look, this is where we're headed. I want to see you graduate. I want to see you become this. God is calling you this direction. We've been talking about this. I see your potential. It's coming down to it. The coach is able to define a win. Otherwise, our kids are constantly frustrated because they never get to win. If all we parents are saying, keep doing more, do a little bit more. Keep going more. I mean, it's just always, but we begin to define some wins in their lives, things that they can actually complete and win, and we can celebrate that win. Look what you did. You made it. Praise God. Now, let's move on to the next win, But still, we need to celebrate the victories, and we'll talk more about that when we get to the coach phase. So we're going to talk about boundaries next week, how to set boundaries, because love equals boundaries. Of course, it's Big Love Sunday next Sunday. We'll talk about love on Valentine's Day, loving your kids. Then we're going to talk about biblical discipline, how to set the rules, how to follow through, and then how to be a coach, how to set a vision for your child, how to help them move ahead. So many wonderful things. Let's go up here. Something amazing happened on the Titanic. You ever heard of that ship? There was a real wealthy lady on there. This is a true story. And the Titanic is beginning to tilt. They said about 12 degrees or so on the whole ship is beginning to sink, And this lady is getting on the lifeboat. Like I said, she was wealthy, lots of money. And she stops them and says, wait, I forgot something in my room. I need to go back for it. And they're like, lady, he said, look, you got 3 minutes to go. So here she is. She trudges up this sloping ship. She goes through the casino. And she said there was so much money that had turned to one side of the room that it now was ankle deep in $100 bills. And this woman just waded right through that. She didn't care about that. She went to her room, her cabin, and there she had diamonds and rings and necklaces and valuables. She just pushed by all that. Reached up above her shelf. And there on the top shelf were three oranges. And that's what she wanted. She realized, you know what? If I'm out there in the ocean and I'm about to die, all that precious treasure that I thought was important yesterday is not important now. Just having something to live on, something to eat. It just reminds us, you know, we're in a crisis for our kids' life. I mean, if you haven't noticed, the society in which we live in is kind of like Titanic. It's beginning to sink right now, right? I mean, we're facing things. Our kids are facing traumatic moments in their lives. And I see so many people running after the money and the wealth to solve the problem. And it's not going to solve it. In fact, we need to grab a hold to the things that really will give us life. And that's Jesus Christ. Our faith. Our hope. The Bible. Man, if there's one practical, I told you I was going to be more practical in future weeks, but there is one practical today. One practical that I want us to practice. And I want us to practice. If our child is God's, we need to give him up to God. We need to give that child to God every single morning and every single night. I challenge you just through this month, just between now and the end of February, let's take a minute in the morning to offer our kids back up to Daddy, their father. And every night before bed, just to say, Lord, I give you this child again. I give him to you. Give her to you. Because in so doing, we realize, you know, that all this other stuff in this world just doesn't really matter. It's our children that really matter. We can be the wealthiest people in the world, but when the ship goes down, what's really going to matter? Our relationship with those kids and their relationship with God. Father, I just pray today as we come to this closing altar time. Father, we don't know exactly what to do as parents every day. It is a difficult challenge to raise kids in a counterculture world. Oh my goodness. Everything is turning against us, Lord. Even when we try to raise our children with values that are biblical in mindset, Lord, the world just looks at them and laughs. But Lord, we do it anyway. Because we know that is the only thing that will last when the ship goes down. Only those things done for you will matter. And Lord, as a steward of our kids, I pray you would give us courage to lift him up to you every morning and every night. To say, Lord, I return your child to you. I know you've made me a steward of their lives, and I promise you to give them the very best that I've got, Lord. Because these are your kids, and we're serving you by loving them. And Lord, so many have prodigal children, children that are struggling right now in different parts of the country. Lord, today maybe we just come on behalf of those prodigal children and we just pray. Oh Lord, that you would be with him or her wherever they are right now. That they would know that we love them and that we're praying for them. And their only hope is Jesus. That's their only hope. You know, maybe you need to come to this altar with me and just lift up your children. Maybe you need to think about someone in your family who's a wayward child, someone's a prodigal, is going through a hard time.
Maybe you need to pray for their parents to be strong and faithful through this. Just come pray. Just come pray. Just lift your children back up to the Father.
We really need to get our hearts right for this time before we go into the prayer garden. So just start to pray that your heart will be open and right just to hear what you need to hear through this song.
Jesus, your name is power.